we'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us as we meditate upon the word which our Savior has given us through you, and pray that we may be comforted as we look into the future and see the things that you've revealed to us and know finally how it's all going to end up. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speaker phones in the conference call. A service today coming from Coon Valley, Wisconsin, once again in the village hall here. And we're having a beautiful winter day, seeing some sunshine right now, and some of the snow cover is starting to melt a little bit. It's really a beautiful day, and we wish you could be here with us as we approach Christmas Day. Since you can't be, we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11, the final verses of the fourth chapter of Revelation, which really rise to a tremendous crescendo. The scene is still the same. We see this large throne surrounded by a fantastically beautiful emerald rainbow. And there's one sitting on that throne that looks in appearance like unto a jasper and a sardine stone. It's the Son of God, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Surrounding the throne are 24 other thrones. And on these thrones are sitting 24 men who are called elders. These are representatives of the Old Testament and the New Testament church, ultimately representatives of every single child of God. These elders have crowns on their heads. From the throne is coming forth lightning, thundering, and voices. There are seven lamps of fire, and the fire is bursting forth. And before this throne, a beautiful sea of glass, which is like unto crystal. Quiet, calm, not a breeze is stirring. And then in the center, near the throne, these four living creatures. The first one, like a lion. Second one, like a calf. Third one is the face of a man. And the fourth one, like a flying eagle. And these four living creatures, who have eyes that can see in all directions and see everything, are singing praises to God, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And now here at the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 9, all of a sudden the theme expands. It changes from the holiness of God to a few other things. The four living creatures sing and they say, "Give honor, glory, and thanks to the one who's sitting on the throne." And then all at once, the 24 elders get off their thrones, fall down to worship the one who's sitting on the great throne. And they throw their crowns before him. And their words of praise are these: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." The Greek has definite articles here. What it says is, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power." And the reason given is this: "For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Well, the last translation is not a good one. We're going to get into that, God willing, in a little while. What is noteful here is that some things are added to what the four living creatures were singing before this, namely about the holiness of God. Now all of a sudden we've added some things, and one of the things is that these people were thankful. You see that in verse 9, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne and who liveth forever and ever. I don't believe that we generally realize the importance of being thankful. Nor do we realize how dreadful a sin it is not to be thankful. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, God is talking about those who rejected him. And one of the things he mentions is neither were they thankful. It is the utmost of arrogance to take a bite of food without being thankful to the Almighty God who gives it to us. Or a breath of air, or a drink of water. And we all fall short in this so often. Last week I slipped on some ice and fell. And right now it hurts sometimes even to breathe or move. But for years and years and years and years, it didn't hurt to move and it didn't hurt to breathe. But I can't ever remember thanking God for that. Neither were thankful. That's a characteristic of a child of the devil. They're not thankful. Not so these people. And the living creatures, they were thankful. They gave thanks to God. It is noteworthy here that the last three references in the Bible to thanksgiving are found in Revelation, and they're found in connection with the throne that we're looking at right here, that one that's surrounded by that beautiful emerald rainbow. Now, the final three references to thanksgiving in the Bible are right here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. The reason being here, these beasts are giving thanks to God for the creation. Thanking God for the creation. The second last reference is found in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12. And primarily there, the thanks is giving for God in his work of salvation. And the final reference in Scripture to giving thanks is found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. And this gives thanks to God for finally showing his power and completely controlling everything. The consummation of all things, how this all thing is going, the whole thing is going to wrap up. Now, if you look at the last three references to giving thanks, there's only one group of people that's involved in all three, and those are the elders, representing you and me, which tells us this, that more than any other being or any other thing in all creation, human beings know more about what it means to give thanks. We've got more reason to give thanks because we were the ones that rebelled against God. The animals didn't, the trees didn't, the flowers didn't, the sun and moon and stars didn't. The lakes and rivers didn't. It was us. And we have more reason to give thanks because we're the ones that should have gone to the fiery pit. And we're the ones who have been saved by the blood of Christ in a way that no other beings or things in creation have. The beasts give, the living beings rather, they give glory, honor, and thanks to God. The living beings give thanks to God too. Why? Not for dying on the cross to forgive their sins, because they have no sins. If they are angelic beings, these angelic beings are holy. They don't have any sin. But they still have reason to give thanks to God. One reason would be for their creation. Giving thanks to God for giving them their being. They didn't deserve this either. It was by the grace and love of God that it happened. And they've got another reason, a good reason to give thanks too. There was a rebellion in heaven led by Satan, Lucifer, and he took legions of angels with him. It was by the grace of God that these living beings remained faithful. A very, very telling verse in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Notice that term, the elect angels. Why are you and I saved? Because we are elected. We are chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. He did that before anything was created. And it was the same thing with the elect angels. The clear implication here is this, that if these angels hadn't been elected and chosen by God, they would have fallen too. How powerful evil is. And they owe their own holiness and good standing to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit too. And they're thankful for that. They're thankful for that, and they should be. Then in verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now these 24 elders had crowns of gold on their head, and they themselves were sitting on thrones. Before they could bow down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they had to get off the thrones that they were sitting on. And this is in effect admitting that, you know, we're only here because He put us here. And these 24 elders realized that their faithfulness is a result of His faithfulness. And even though they're made kings and priests before their God, they still worship Him who is like unto a jasper and a sardine stone, sitting upon the great throne that's surrounded by the beautiful emerald rainbow. Now they realize that they have nothing that they haven't been given. And that's going to be true through all eternity. They've been made kings and priests, but the greatest joy that they're going to have is to live with the Son of God forever and enjoy Him forever. That's how an ancient creed puts it. The purpose of your existence and mine is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's what the elders are up to. They worship Him. They fall down before Him that sat upon the throne, and they worship Him. And He doesn't say, no, don't. The highest angel would. There's not an angel that's worthy of being worshipped. Only one. And that's the Son of God. And He's the one sitting on the throne. And when they worship Him, He accepts that. It's a good thing. And He has that coming. Thou art worshipped. Thou art worthy to receive this. Verse 11, they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive Now let's put the article in there because it's there in the original. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and the honor and the power. Some manuscripts, instead of O Lord, have our Lord and God, which makes it very, very close to what Thomas said after he saw the risen Lord, and he said, my Lord and my God. Thou art worthy. No one else is, no other being is. And what's the reason for it? It gets back to the creation. For thou hast created all things. David wrote in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And whole creation was created by God. And that's the reason why he's worthy to receive all these things. Now the last clause is not a good translation. For thy pleasure they are and were created. The word pleasure really means thy will. The Amplified Bible translates it this way, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and dominion, for you created all things, by your will they were brought into being and were created. This is the last occurrence of this Greek word telema, which the King James translates pleasure, but should be translated will. This is the last occurrence of this word in the whole Bible. Why did God create things? Because it was his will. And you know, this should end things right here. What is God's will is his will, and it should not be questioned. And the whole creation is involved in this. Why did God create things? Because it was his will to do that. And that's it. In Proverbs 16:4, we get a little bit more insight. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. The Lord God here is seen as the God who's in full control of all creation. And yes, he even created the evil ones. He allowed them to fall for his own self. He made all things for himself. You know, children of the devil are sources of a lot of blessings for God's people. There's not a child of the devil that can lift his hand against you, except God allows it. And he's brought them into being for this purpose, because you are going to be blessed by him. That's one thing. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, everyone, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God created the thing of the creation for his own glory. It was his will. He's glorified in it. Romans 11:34 says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? God created things by his own will. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't ask for any advice. He did it because it's his will, and things end right there. There's some telling words in Romans 9 beginning at verse 20. But, O man, who art thou that thou repliest against God? And your man likes to do this, likes to argue with God. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Holy Spirit tells us in Romans, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy which he hath prepared before unto glory. the doctrine of election, you leave that right with God. Nobody can argue with that. Nobody can say, well, I'm not saved because God didn't choose me. Can't argue that way. God created things of his own will. And all the things we know about God are true. He's a loving God. He's kind. He's merciful. But he's also a consuming fire. Let's not forget that. The beautiful throne that has this tremendously beautiful emerald rainbow about it also has thunderings and lightnings and voices coming from the midst of it. And there's fire there. This is the reason for the emerald rainbow. Now, the first rainbow was not emerald. It had seven different colors to it. And why did God put it in the heavens? Because God had just destroyed the world with a great universal flood. And the rainbow was put there as a token that God would never do that again. I promise, says the Lord, that never again will I destroy the earth with a great flood. And as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. That's a promise. And as a token for that promise, I put my bow in the sky. When you see that rainbow, I'll be looking at it too. I'll remember my promise. But the promise is, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, etc., shall not cease. The Hebrew has it, while days of earth remain, which tells us that the earth is not always going to be here in its present form. There's another destruction coming. Not by water this time, but by fire. Remember the seven lamps that were burning from the midst of that throne. There's going to be another destruction coming that is greater than the one that came the first time. There are other indications of this in Scripture. This is not the first time we read of this. Way back in Genesis chapter 19, there were some cities, two of which were called Sodom and Gomorrah. And the wickedness of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah was exceedingly great before the Lord. They were homosexuals. The word sodomy comes from the word Sodom. And God destroyed them with fire and brimstone from heaven. This was only a miniature of what's going to happen at the last day. The destruction by fire is going to be coming. And this is found in other places of Scripture. Besides Genesis 19, you've got Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That's only one other indication in the Old Testament. New Testament says the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's what he said. He connects us with the flood. Verse 5 and 6, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is the reason for the emerald rainbow. Just as the first rainbow was a covenant promise of God, a visual thing, that God would keep his word and never destroy the world by water again, so the emerald rainbow, the beautiful green emerald, the color of life, is a symbol of God's promise never to destroy the world by fire again. I don't know if they still do this, but a few generations ago, many of the farmers of our land would go out in the fall and burn their fields, or early spring. Burn them. Start fires and burn them. And when you looked out at the field, all you saw was ashes. The farmers call these ashes black gold. They said that it caused the green grass to grow and the crops to grow even better than if the field hadn't been burned. And as you watched, miraculously, the ashes disappeared. And the black color turned to green. And things started to grow again. Green is the color of life. And so we have this beautiful emerald rainbow. And God's promise. Yes, I destroyed the earth by water once, but I'm never going to do that again. And yes, I destroyed the world by fire once, but I'm never going to do that again either. And from the ashes, I'm going to have a renovation. I'm going to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth that are going to last forever. And my son is going to construct a kingdom of glory that'll last forever. And you're part of it. You're part of it. And as a token that I'm really going to remember my promise, I'm going to keep my word, have this beautiful, beautiful emerald rainbow surrounding the throne. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises, the precious, precious, precious promises that you've given us of a new heavens and a new earth that are going to endure forever. And the symbol of your promise, the beautiful emerald rainbow surrounding your throne. We pray that you keep all of us, your elect, faithful unto the very end as we patiently wait for our Savior to come again. Take us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Pray this in his name. Amen.